1 Timothy chapter 2. You don't need to put this on the tape. We're going to talk about it in just a second. But 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want y'all to think that I'm trying to get on anybody's soap wagon. The Bible says, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for whom? Then specifically, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. That's the command of God. So all I'm doing is exhorting us to do what we were what? Called to do. So once we have people in authority, then we what? Pray for them. That doesn't mean that we necessarily agree with all the things that they do, but we do have an obligation as Christians to pray for our leadership. Don't forget that. Amen? All right. Praise the Lord. Were you ready for the word tonight? Oh, I'm already going, Terry? You got me already? All right. Well, for those of you that just kind of came in on the tape, we were talking about something, and we were going to go to this passage anyway, so let's just stay here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're in the second part of a lesson that we started last week called what? Salvation basics. Things that we need to understand in terms of what the church is called to do. Primarily, we are called to do what? Seek and save the lost. And if we're going to do that, we need to have some information. Is that correct? So we gave a few passages last week. I want to go over those just to refresh your memory. And then we'll get into the points that we were covering last week. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. We just read as it relates to the president and exhorting one another to pray for our leadership, not just for the president, but for all who are in authority. Verse 1 tells us, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a what? Quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is what? Good. And what? Acceptable. In the sight of whom? God, our Savior. Who desires what? All men to be what? Saved. And to do what? Come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is what? One God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a what? A ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, as I mentioned, we've been teaching on a lot of things in the church. Obviously, you know, one of the things that we've taught quite a bit on is faith. We've taught about prosperity. We've taught about healing. We've talked about dominion. But all of it is geared to bring people to a knowledge of the truth and then explain to them the position that they have as a result of what Christ has done. See, all the things that we teach on came with this understanding of salvation. It's not new. Perhaps it's not taught and delineated the way that we've been doing it. But salvation brings all these things to us. And God desires that all men would what? Be saved. And saved, as we've already talked about, has to do more with what we've thought. It encompasses every area of your life. And our purpose in the church is to be able to share that with people. Not just share about how to get a car, how to get clothes, or how to get your needs met, but first of all, they have to learn what it means to be saved. Who's going to do that? We are. We have an obligation. As the body of Christ, we have an obligation to share the message with whomever we come in contact with. But to share it, we have to know it. Is that right? So the purpose of this lesson, we've entitled what? Salvation Basic, is to go basics, is to go through some things that you would be able, through study and through going over it yourself, to be able to lead somebody to Christ. To at least be able to share with someone what it means to be saved and why they need to be saved based upon what the Scripture teaches. Not based upon what you feel or I feel, but based upon what the Scripture teaches. So we went over a couple of verses last week. One of them was the fact that to show that God's desires that all men would be what? Saved. Then we went to John chapter 3, verse 16. Let's go there. Just going to briefly go through these passages, and then we'll highlight our points and continue from where we left off. John chapter 3, Verse 16. These are all familiar verses as it relates to salvation, but hopefully you'll get a greater in-depth understanding as we go on. Now, I call this salvation basics because some people don't know the basics. They don't know the basics. They know about the fact that they need to be saved, but they can't put it together. They can't go and take someone through the scripture. That's why they always desire, say, well, I want to take you to church so you can get saved. I want to bring you to my church. Come with me so that you can talk to my pastor. Or come with me so that you can talk to Sister So-and-so. No, you need to be Sister So-and-so. You need to be Brother So-and-so to be able to share the message. So that's what these basics are for, to give us a clarity. Go through the scripture so that you can see it for yourself. John chapter 3, verse 16, we all know this passage. It says, for God so what? Loved the world that he did what? That he gave his only begotten son. That whoever does what? Believes in him should not what? Perish, but have what? Everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So anytime you hear the word saved or salvation, they all come from the same root word. It has the same background meaning, which is I'm going to share with you in just a moment. Again, to reiterate what we talked about last week. Notice verse 18. It says, he who what? He who believes in him is not what? Condemned. But he who does not believe in him is condemned already because he has not what? Believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Then we went over to Luke chapter 19. Let's go there. Luke 19. By the way, I'm reading from the New King James Version. For those of you that may not have this particular version, this is the one we teach from. You may follow along with this and all the others, but this is the one we teach from. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was what? And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not, because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. Now, I mentioned last week that here is one who we would not necessarily signal out as one who was seeking after Jesus. When you think about it, in today's society. Notice it said he was a chief tax collector, and he was what? But he sought out Jesus. And I mentioned last week that there had to be something about what Jesus said, what Jesus taught, that caused him to wonder, to go after it. And I believe that the same thing should happen today. That the message of Christ, the message of salvation, should be so appealing that people would want to come after it. That the message of salvation, people would want to come after it. Not the fact that you go to someone's church, but the fact that the message of salvation. There is a difference between the message of salvation that comes forth from the Bible and just going to church. Often people have gone to church, but there was no salvation in church. There was no deliverance in church. There was no peace in church. They had, you know, a lot of stuff going on, a lot of programs happening, but there was no message that would cause someone to run along and desire to hear the message. Amen? So part of this, as we go through it, we're looking at, we need to ask yourself questions like, why would this chief tax collector, rich person, run after the gospel? When today, many people turn away from the gospel. They don't want to hear it. I wonder if it's because they really haven't heard the real message of salvation and all that it encompasses. Because there's sometimes a message goes from church, God doesn't want you to have anything, but you just get yours on the other side. You're not going to appeal to a chief tax collector and a rich person with that message. You're not going to appeal to a poor person with that message. Now, it would be different if we were changing the message and trying to read something into the gospel that's not there. But when we look at the word salvation, we're going to see that it encompasses what? Every area of your life. Every area. Everyone. Now, there's not one area that is not encompassed in the word salvation. That was not my understanding. When I heard the word salvation, I just thought that it meant miss hell, go to heaven. Can anybody identify? All right. Now, I know you know this. Many of you know this, but I want it to be on the inside of you so that when God says, speak to this person about salvation, you don't clam up. All right? That's where we're going. Because you could say, well, praise the Lord, I know that, Pastor. But are you sharing that with anyone? Are you leading people? Are you able to answer some of their questions based upon what the scripture says? Or can you just say, well, I got saved, my life has changed, praise God, you need to come to church with me. God didn't say to do that. God says that we are the fishers of men. And he didn't say that the pastors were the fishers of men. He said all believers are what? Fishers of men. We're all ministers of what? Reconciliation. That's who God calls us to be. Reconciliation, being reconciled to God, is another way of saying I've been what? Saved. I've received what? Salvation. Anyway, we went on. Verse number 4. So he ran ahead and did what? And climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him being Jesus. For he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they being all those religious people, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with the man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I what? Restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has what? Has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. This is the operative verse. For the Son of Man has come to do what? Seek and to save that which was lost. Now, if that is what the Son of Man came to do, then what is his church called to do? Amen? His church is called to do the what? The same thing. We can't be indivisible with what the church, with the head of the church came to do. We have to be on one accord. That's why we need to understand some things and know some things so that we can start with people and share with them what it means to be saved, why God says a person needs to be saved. And once we have that information, sharing with them won't be a problem. Because if salvation is good for you, it should be good for somebody else. Is that right? Do you know of anybody who needs to be saved? I mean, from your perspective, they might be saved, maybe not be acting like they're saved, but what I'm saying, just you know, roughly, you say, yeah, I know somebody who may need to know the gospel. Lord, open a door so if it's me, that I can share with them. Don't be afraid. When you have knowledge, you don't need to be afraid. Satan works in an area of ignorance. That's what darkness means, really. When he's the kingdom of darkness, which means he rules over that area where people are ignorant. Not stupid, ignorant, uninformed. And many Christians are uninformed about what it means to be saved themselves. They're saved, but they don't really understand the fullness of it. So when you begin to teach things, it's like, I can't grasp that. Are you saved? Yes. Well, healing is a part of salvation. Having your needs met is a part of salvation. Having peace in your home is a part of salvation. That was purchased at the time that you were saved from hell. All of it came at the same time. It's not a new gospel. And you hear people say, well, we never preached that in the church. Well, because you never knew it, perhaps. But it's always been in the Bible. The word salvation, I think I shared with you last week, comes from the word soteria, right? Okay, and I gave you a definition. I'll read over it again for those of you that were not here. The Greek word soteria means deliverance, preservation, soundness, prosperity, happiness, rescue, well-being, and eternal life. Amen. Health. All of those are encompassed in the word salvation. So when he says to Zacchaeus, salvation has come what? To your house today. Healing in every area. That's why when Jesus was able, when the people would ask him, Lord, is it your will that I be healed? He says, yes, I've come to bring salvation. I've come to bring what? Deliverance. I've come to bring what? Peace. I've come to bring what? Well-being. Well, who do you represent, Jesus? I represent the Father. So if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, if Jesus proclaimed that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, then when people see us, they should see us saying the same thing that the Father and Jesus did or said. We can't be independent of them, can we? So it doesn't really make sense for someone to say, well, I don't know if God still heals today. Has anyone heard that? From the pulpit, amongst the congregation, amongst the people of God. So faith comes by
hearing.
Faith for whatever you hear comes by hearing. Now, faith for God comes by hearing the word or the message of God. Is it not? So we have to be steeped in the truths of Scripture so that when we go, we can proclaim the message of salvation. Not just, okay, you're going to miss it here, but you got miss hell, but you're going to go to heaven. That's a part of it, but that's not all of it. Amen. I told some of you that who have the Bible study books, and this is Bible study night, by the way. Is that right? It's Bible study night. It's not just come listen to pastor teach night. It's Bible study. So you come with an attitude that we're going to study some things. We're going to get into some scripture. We're going to open them up. You know, we're going to have kind of, you know, prick our brain a little bit. It's a kind of a two-way street in the sense that I'm learning something. I want to apply the things that I learn. Why? Because God requires us to use it in our everyday life and ministering to people. He's already said his desire is that all would be saved and come to a what? A knowledge of the truth. All right? Now, he says his job is to, that the Son of Man came to do what? Seek and save the lost. Is that correct? All right. Luke chapter 4. Remember I shared with you last week that basics means you go over it and over it and over it and over it again. Is that correct? The more you get it down on the inside, you won't need your Bible to talk to somebody at times. The scriptures will just come up. You may not always be able to get to your Bible. Amen. But if it's in you, God can bring it out of you and share it with people in words where they can receive it at the time. You may not quote Luke 4:14 or Romans 10:9-10 in terms of the actual wording in the passage, but you'll be able to convey the message. And it will be such a part of you that it will flow out of you and the person will be able to receive it where they are. Amen. How many people have led somebody to Christ in here? One-on-one. Okay. How many have not led somebody to Christ? It's all right. In every church, there are people who have not led people to Christ. It's okay. So I'm not looking at it condemnatorily, but I'm just showing you that in every church member in every church should be able to lead somebody to Christ. And you need to ask yourself the question, why haven't I? Amen. If the Savior came to seek and save the lost, what am I focusing on? Amen. Now, if I didn't know, God can cure ignorance. But he can't cure self-will. That's something you and I have to do. He can address our ignorance. He can put us in a place where learning can take place, where teaching can go forth and get the information. But if I've chosen not to do something, I'm just not going to do it, then God can't do anything about that. When I say he can't, he's chosen not to. He says, whosoever will. Whosoever will in whatever area. Whosoever will lead someone to the Lord. Whosoever will share the message of the gospel. But we have to first show that that's the foundation for the church. To proclaim the message. And I believe if we started doing that, we would first begin to understand the message for ourselves more. begin to walk in our salvation more and become the light that God said we would become. Amen. So I believe that's why God's leading us in this area. We're teaching on the basics of salvation so that people can at least grasp it. Luke, are you there in Luke chapter 4? Notice Jesus said in verse 18, as a matter of fact, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do what? To preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are what? Oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." I mentioned with you all last week also that poor does not mean poor financially. Poor means poor in spirit. Everybody, as they stand before God in terms of their spiritual condition, without Christ, is bankrupt. Everybody. Everybody. Now, based upon what the God of the Bible says. Are you following? Based upon what the God of the Bible says. Now, we are a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church, are we not?
Yes.
So, we're going to proclaim what the God of the Bible proclaims. People may have a different opinion, but as Christians, we are proclaiming what the God of the Bible says. Now, there are 4 points that we said we're going to cover, correct? What are they? Was anybody here last week? Did anybody take any notes last week? Well, it was a nice opening for y'all to be able to tell me what you wrote down last week. Okay, one, how the God of the Bible looks at mankind's position without Christ, right? Point two, what was that? Okay, God's love for mankind is demonstrated in the what? In the saving work of Christ. Point three. Okay, because of mankind's acceptance of God's love, he gives him righteousness. Point four. Blessings that belong to the righteous. Now, do you think that if you got these points, really, really begin to understand them and found out where they were in the scripture, that it would change your life? If you got a comprehension of it, an understanding of it, that it would change your life. Because it's going to, first of all, tell us the position that we had outside of God. Then it's going to tell us now that you're in God, or now that you're in right standing with God, you have blessings that belong to you. Not blessings that you're trying to get, but blessings that what? Come with the territory. Now I have a message to proclaim to somebody. I'm not telling them to come and necessarily hear my choir or look at my church edifice. I'm sharing with them the message of what? Salvation. The Lord came to seek and to save the lost, those that were outside of the covenant promises. Don't you know that if you have a covenant with God, you don't need anything else? You don't need anything. You don't need anything else if you have a covenant with God. The good news is we have a covenant with God. The sad news is many people who have a covenant with God don't understand their covenant with God. Every believer is in covenant with God through Christ. Everyone. We have a better covenant built upon what? Better promises. Now, if that's the case, why do covenant people walk around as if there's no hope for tomorrow? Can you see that you can know the scriptures in terms of what they say, but not comprehend what they mean? That's why we keep going what? Over and over and over the same things till the truths drop into our spirit. Because everyone was saying, amen, if I have a covenant with God, amen, glory to God, that's woo, that's outstanding. Yes, but you do have a covenant with God. I do. Yes, that's why it's strange for us to hear you say how you can't make it. Your covenant's there, but you're not what? Acting on the covenant. That's what walking by faith is. Walking by faith is acting on the covenant. But you have to get to know it. You have to comprehend it. Once you comprehend it, you want to share it. That's called the message of salvation. But we have to proclaim it the way that the Lord proclaimed it. We can't limit it. We can't limit God. And the message of salvation, quite frankly, has been limited. That's why it's hard for some church-going, sincere-believing saints to comprehend that God wants them delivered. They bought into a mindset that God may want me in this because he wants to teach me something. Am I talking to anybody? Well, that's not true. Not based upon the scripture. All right, so now, first point was what? How the God of the Bible does what? Looks at mankind's position without Christ. Now, we gave you a couple of passages last week. We're not going to go over all of those, but we said Romans chapter 3, verse what? 10 through 19, correct? I'm sorry, 9 through 19, yes, and we included one more verse. Then we said, we went over Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that says what? All have sinned and come short of what? Of whom? The glory of God. Then we were on Romans chapter 1, is that correct? Let's go there, Romans chapter 1. I'm expecting that as this series proceeds, more people are going to come as a result of you ministering to them. Don't you know that sheep beget sheep, shepherds don't beget sheep? Now, understand, don't think I'm being highfalutin or anything like that. But the Bible uses the term shepherds and sheep. Is that correct? And God refers to us as what? Sheep. So we are the sheep of his sheepfold. We're the sheep of his pasture. Then God puts under shepherds under him to what? To guide the sheepfold. Well, what produces, who produces sheep? Sheep do. Is that right? So a person, well, I wish I would like our church to grow and I like for more people to come. How are they going to come? They're produced by sheep. Sheep produce sheep. Do you know of people who are out there that need what you have? Amen. Okay, so now when we grab God's heart, then our focus is what his focus is. He came to do what? Seek and save the lost. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul speaking. He says, for I am not ashamed of what? The gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation. All right, did anyone write down the definition of salvation that I gave? Okay, do you have it where you can read it? Okay, how many of you wrote down at least 4 or 5 points that I mentioned? Okay, who's willing to kind of shout it out? All right, I'm going to read up to the point where it says salvation, and then you're going to fill in what salvation means. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to... one person. Okay, eternal life. Okay, but how did we define the word salvation? No, I'm... Okay, so now, what I want you to do is to give me those things again in sequence when I get to the point that it is the power of God unto... The power of... The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto all those things that we just... Each one of those things. That's what salvation means. Don't think it's a separate thing. All we did was take the word salvation and break it down. But the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto these things. Do you think that if we were to proclaim this message as the church at large, people would be like Zacchaeus. Because that's what everybody's looking for. In those things that we mention or outline, that's what everybody is looking for. Some facet of salvation they're looking for. Some they don't think they may not need. They already have some areas of it. But everybody needs what? Right position with God. Everybody needs peace. Everybody needs harmony. Everybody needs wealth. I mean, in terms of wealth and health, everybody needs that. And the Lord says, I've come that you might have life. What kind of life? This type of life. And have it what? More abundantly. How is it proclaimed? It's proclaimed based upon the gospel. That's why Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, I don't know why everybody today during the inaugural thing didn't pray in the name of Jesus. Only one pastor prayed in the name of Jesus. I wonder if the rest, I'm just asking the question. The Bible says, come to the Father in the name of Jesus. Does it not say that? So I'm saying if a person is following the pattern of the Bible, when you pray, you have got to pray in the name of Jesus. I don't care when it happens. Whether or not you're opening Wall Street or you're doing the inauguration or you're just blessing the food at your house. I wonder if we did it God's way, would we get God's results? But if you're ashamed of the gospel and ashamed that the name of Jesus might put you on a spot where you would be ridiculed as being too far right or too dogmatic, you might just skirt the name of Jesus. Because salvation only comes one way, according to the scripture. I'm just asking a question. It's just observation. And I think if you begin to look at things, you'll observe it the same way. I told you once they asked me to come and pray at City Hall in L.A. And they said, but you can't pray in Jesus' name. I said, you don't need me then. You don't need me. You don't want me. You asked the wrong person. Get another pastor who will pray a prayer without Jesus' name. Do you believe people would say that? They say stuff like that. We don't want to offend anybody. Say, excuse me, I'm going to offend God if I don't pray in the name of Jesus. That's the only means that I have of getting to God. My prayers can't be heard based upon the Bible unless I come the way God says to come. Could it be that people have been praying, but they're afraid to use the name of Jesus? And that's why God says, I can't hear that prayer because you can't come in your own name. I need some salvation basics. I need to understand what it means to walk in this. And I believe that as we do, as the church world does more and more, more people will want after what we have. Notice Paul goes on and says, for in it, the what? Verse 17. The righteousness of God is what? Is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by what? By faith. For in it, it being referred to the what? The gospel, right? Okay. Let's go back again. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In other words, the good news that Christ proclaimed. Can everybody agree with that? That's what it's talking about? So he came to seek and to save the lost. So Paul is now taking that message and he's saying to the church at Rome, I am not ashamed of that gospel of Christ, for it is the power or the dunamis of whom? To what? Salvation. We've already, you know, shared what that word entails, did we not? For everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for whom? The Greek, that word more accurately translated, is the Gentile. For in it, it being the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Righteousness comes from a Greek word, dikaiosune. It means to be in the absolute right. The absolute right. Familiar with the term in mathematics, absolute numbers? Absolute number means what? That it's all what? Positive. There's no what? Negative in it, right? So God uses that word. You are, as far as God is concerned, as I, when I come to Christ, I am in the absolute right position with him. Come on now. Many people trying to figure out, am I right with God? Did I do enough to get right with God? Nobody can do enough to get right with God. The only person who did enough right to be right with God is Christ. If we don't come to Christ, we can't not be in the absolute right. According to the God of the Bible. That's why our first point is what? How the God of the Bible looks at mankind's position without what? Without whom? Without Christ. But he says, in it, I'm not ashamed because everybody could be in the absolute right with God. Imagine if God has a perspective that you're in the right, absolute right with him, no wonder he could say to us, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, then you can ask what you will, and it shall be what? Done for you. No wonder he could say that if you had faith like God, you could speak to this mountain, not doubt in your heart, tell it to be cast in the sea, and it would. Only a person who understands that they're in the absolute right position with God would dare to even try to do that. We've read over this passage over and over again. Some people have read it over and over again. But if we don't put the meanings of the word there based upon what God intended when it was first penned, we'll miss it. Some people have changed righteousness to the way you look, what you wear, where you go. Amen. Have they not? So if you grew up in an environment like that and you read the word righteousness, you're not going to look at it in the light that I just gave you the definition of it as. You're going to look at it as, I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to do all these other things to be in the right position with God. And since I haven't done all those types of things, there's no way that God looks at me as being right with him. Therefore, you will not be able to walk by faith. You will be walking by sight. Are you with me? You've heard Dr. Price's series on to walk in strong faith. You must understand your righteousness in Christ. The position that you have in Christ that only comes by receiving him. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because I have something to offer people. Amen. Christians, believers, sisters, brothers, we have something to offer people that they cannot get anywhere else. Amen. Once that gets on the inside of you, are you with me? Once it gets on the inside of wherever the opportunity presents itself, let me tell you about the Lord. Do you know him? Do you know the benefit of knowing the Lord? Do you know what he's provided for you? You know that feeling of not being right with God? I got something for you. Amen. That feeling of depression, we can make that go away.
That's right.
Amen. Because depression, really, you have no hope. You're depressed about a situation. You've lost sight. You know, there's no light at the end of your tunnel, whatever it is. But if God be for you, the problem with most people, they don't know if God is for them. And they might be people who are saved already, but they don't understand the basic principles involved in a person being saved. They don't understand them. So when we go forth, we need to be able to do what? Share that with people. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation, deliverance, perseverance, peace, harmony, wealth, health, healing to everyone who believes. For the wrath of God, verse 18, is what? Is revealed from heaven against all what? Ungodliness and what? Unrighteousness of men who do what? Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. All right, so if we're going to take our definitions and we're going to apply the definitions to the words here or to the passage, what is the truth? Well, let's kind of work through it. What is the truth? The word of God, right? Jesus said he is the what? The way, the truth, and the life. Is that correct? Now, we're going to take, see, the Bible interprets itself. Does it not? If you read the Bible, the more you read the Bible begins to interpret itself. It defines its terms. I'm saying, what is it? What truth is he talking about? He's already said the truth. There's only one place in the Bible where it says, this is the truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. So God is against those people who try to suppress the preaching . The wrath of God is against that. Let's read it again. You're looking at me like a dog with a new bone. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress, hold back, prevent the truth in what? Unrighteousness. Now, we've often associated that with acts, but the act that God is talking about here is that the message of the truth of Christ as Savior is not proclaimed. They try to hold it back. That's what's happening in our society today. We can talk about God, don't talk about Jesus. We can talk about God. We can talk about the great creator in heaven. We can talk about the divine one. We can talk about the magnificent one. But don't talk about Jesus. That's suppressing the truth. And the wrath of God is revealed against that. God's wrath is not like our wrath. God's wrath is not emotionally, you know, stirred up. It's not up and down. It's a constant. He's always against the same thing all the time. Today, you might make me mad because you stepped on my foot. Tomorrow, you won't make me mad. And I'll be wrathful today, but I won't be wrathful tomorrow. No, God's wrath is consistent. It's not moved by emotion. He's against that which suppresses the truth. And people who know the truth hide it and try to cover it up. So no, we won't hear this Jesus. Amen. The wrath of God is what? Revealed against that. That's what he's talking about. Let's continue. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them or to them, for God has what? Shown it to them. For since the creation of the world. How long? For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I don't believe that there is a God. I don't believe that God talks to people. I just believe that we just came along. Have you heard that voice circulating? That's the message of the dragon. He's denying the truth of God. And people have bought into it. They can look at the creation and say, no way, no, this just didn't happen. It didn't happen. Nothing like this just happens. Does it?
No.
This speaker didn't just happen. This microphone didn't just what? Happen. This platform didn't just happen. Somebody put it in motion. And the universe is beyond man being able to put it in motion. But rather than giving credence to God, they want to become God. God says, you know, you've seen my invisible nature from the beginning. You have denied it. You've turned your back on it. You've chosen your own way. Therefore, the wrath of God abides on you. Now, that's who we were. We were under the wrath of God until we made a decision to come to the Lord. Amen. How many people have come to the Lord in here? How many believers do we have? All right. So you don't have to worry about the wrath of God on you. Amen. And I know sometimes, well, you know, you better watch out because God's wrath will come down on you. I want to share something with you. If God's wrath came down on me as a believer, God's wrath is coming down on himself. Because he calls me the temple. Now, I may walk out of the protection of God and get beat up by the evil one, but that's not the wrath of God. If I've been saved, if he's placed his spirit in me, he's coming above and is abiding in me, then he's not trying to wipe me out. There are people that have been taught things that are incorrect. So you can go and tell them about faith and they just can't see it because they don't see themselves in what? In right standing. They don't see themselves in what? Right position. Either in God's sight, I am righteous or I am unrighteous. Righteousness is a state. It is a position. It is something that you have or you don't have. You can't acquire it because salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. Righteousness only comes via Jesus Christ. So if I don't have Christ, then I can't stand, based upon what the God of the Bible says, in a right standing position before God. But if I have received Christ, I can stand before God boldly. That's why the Bible says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Consider first the high priest of your profession, Jesus being the one who gave us access. The high priest, you have to know something about the Old Testament background when you start reading these terms, but the high priest is one who interceded on behalf of the people. Is that right? The high priest had to be the one that would take the blood into the Holy of Holies, pour it on the mercy seat, and God would receive it. Is that correct? And if that took place, those of you that know your Bible, then the people's sins were remitted for that year. They were atoned for that year. Is that correct? Well, God says, look, Jesus once shed his blood. Is that right? And by shedding his blood once, he gave us access. So since we have access, we can only come in Jesus' name. That's why I have to pray in Jesus' name. That's why he gave us the authority, what? To use his name. We are in right standing with him. And it says, since you're in right standing with me, you can use my name. So come boldly to the throne of grace to find grace and mercy and help, what? In time of need. So when I pray, Father, I just thank you and I praise you for the fact that you have given me right standing with you, that through Christ I can stand before you boldly. Therefore, Father, I bring my request to you right now in Jesus' name. I desire whatever you desire. Your word says this, therefore I receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. That's why Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto what? Unto salvation. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his what? Eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Why? Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were what? Darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Is that still happening today? The Bible is timeless. The message is timeless. It transcends all time periods because people are still doing what? The same thing. Professing to be wise, they become what? Not only do that, but when that happens, they change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. And birds and four-footed animals and what? In creeping things. It's still going on. We exalt science. We don't exalt the God who put the laws of science in motion. Amen. So when you start saying to your doctor, perhaps, that you believe God is the healer, he said, now, sister so-and-so. That's just not how it happens. Excuse me, doctor. You went to school to study the physical anatomy and physiology. And praise God, you've done a great job. But you've now overstepped your boundaries. Because what you're trying to tell me is the God that said he's the healer is not healing today, and it's made you the healer and your institution the healer. I think not. Now, I'm not saying to anyone not to go to the doctor. Hear me. Please hear me. Understand that. Because I believe God gives mankind wisdom and knowledge to be able to do those things. But when somebody who's been given knowledge by God tells me my God can't heal today, because they don't believe it? Mm-mm. Got to find me a new doctor. Amen. Hallelujah. See, because if you understand salvation, you understand that with his stripes you were healed. Healing came with it. But see, you can't make somebody believe that. All you can do is teach that. You have to teach it. And faith comes by what? Here, don't you try to stand on this just because somebody else stood on it. You better know that you know that you know before you start to stand. Are you following me? Because some people try to emulate and try to follow others, but they're not yet rooted themselves in the truths of salvation. So they're hoping, they're wishing, they're maybe, is it possible? No, guess what? Get yourself a good doctor. Because if not, you're standing out there on your own strength. No, we're not talking about that. Jesus always said throughout the scriptures, according to your faith, be it unto you. Faith in what? Faith in me. Faith in what I came to do. Faith in the fact that I brought deliverance. And only you and only I can determine if we're there. And you'll know when you're there. Has anybody cross that threshold that when you first heard about healing, I'm just using this as an aspect, when you first heard about healing, it's like it sounded good. Is that right? It sounded good. And it's like, well, man, that sounds pretty good, but I never heard that. So I'm going to say what I heard so-and-so say. And you begin to say what you heard, but it's not yet real to you on the inside. And the condition just keeps happening and happening, and it gets worse. It's like, oh, I don't know if this works. Anybody? But after a while, you begin to spend more time with the word, and you begin to understand salvation. You say, okay, God, you got to teach me about this. I've heard it, but it's got to be real. It's got to be here somewhere in the word. So God begins to open it up to you. And you begin to see that, no, oh, this is a truth. This is a spiritual truth. This is, I believe I'm saved. I believe I'm going to heaven. So if I believe I'm going to heaven, if God says salvation brought with it healing, then I got to start believing in healing. So what did you say about healing, Lord? You said to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So is there somebody somewhere that will lay hands on me who believes? If not, I'll lay hands on myself. Now, the same symptom comes around that caused you to back down the first time, but this time you got some more ammunition. So it's you and the symptom. Am I talking to anybody? It's you and the symptom going what? Back and forth. But you got a better understanding of your salvation now. So you begin to proclaim, no, with his stripes I'm healed. No, 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 with his stripes I'm healed. No, with his stripes I'm healed. I don't care pain. I don't care how long you're there. With his stripes, I'm healed. And isn't it something that when you take that type of stand, the thing seems to just disappear. But my doctor told me it doesn't work. My mama told me, you better watch out. My old preacher said, well, I went out with the early church. No, you better study the Bible for yourself. You got to get an understanding of what salvation means. Now, when that's the case, you can bring that message. Take that message to a dying world. That's what they need. And that's what the Lord came to proclaim. But along the way, you're going to face these types of people. This what? This mindset. Notice verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up. Why would God do that? Because if they made a choice, God can't change their mind. If they refuse to follow God, they're going to follow somebody. And only somebody, according to the God of the Bible that's out there, is Satan. And Satan is about perverting things, so they watch, they begin to follow what? Perverted behavior. I'm just reading what the Bible said. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their own hearts, dishonor their own bodies amongst themselves. Notice, who exchange the truth of God for the lie. That's what it's going to boil down to. Remember in all of our series when we first started, we said we had to establish what? The truth. So if I don't grab hold to the truth, I'm going to buy in to the lie. According to the God of the Bible. Are you with me? So that's what happens when a person, see, that's a choice. Salvation is a choice. We choose to receive what God has for us, or we reject it. When we reject it, axiomatically, we accept the lie. According to God of the Bible. Are you with me? So when we share the message, look, God loves us. He died for us while we were yet a sinner. He sent Christ before we ever thought about loving him. So the message is to you, to your children, to whomever. But it's up to you to receive it. But understand this, according to the God of the Bible. If you don't receive what he has, you will believe the lie. What lie? Who's the lie? What lie? Where does it come from? According to the Bible, the father of lies is the devil. So all I can tell you, sister, brother, you've made a choice to follow the devil. And the devil comes to what? Kill, steal, and destroy. Now, you can choose killing, stealing, destroy. Or you can choose prosperity, health, wholeness, healing, deliverance, eternal life. It's up to you. Or you follow what I'm saying. But God sent his message to all of us. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm just out of time. We'll just have to pick up next week. Did you get anything out of this tonight? Praise God. To God be the glory.
All right, heads bowed, eyes are closed. No one's moving or leaving except those who may have emergencies or appointments at this time. Father,